Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have for several weeks now been studying verse by verse down through this passage here in connection with the doctrine of salvation, and in particular salvation from apostasy, salvation from bad doctrine, salvation from the great departure, the great abandoning of the faith. We're going to finish up chapter 4 and then make a connection there with some things over in 1 Timothy. And to continue this series on salvation from bad doctrine, salvation from the apostasy. I mean, hopefully you don't want to be saved. I mean, hopefully you do want to be saved from bad doctrine, okay? We're going to pick up at verse 15. We've worked all the way down through verse 15, but let's just pick up there. He says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend some time in your word this morning, receiving the instruction and the wisdom and the insight that is here that you've provided for us. And not just for us, but really for throughout this dispensation of your grace, as to how to be saved from the great apostasy that has so gripped the church really ever since before the Apostle Paul even passed off the scene. And we know that it's here among us today in all of its various forms. And it is our desire to indeed, as you tell us here, to take heed to the doctrine and to take heed to ourselves, to be on guard, to be careful, to maintain the purity of sound doctrine, the purity of the grace life, the purity and clarity of the gospel. And to do so in our language in this day, in our out of a King James Bible. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can see, you kind of come full circle here when you're down to verse 16, when he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and then hear thee. And you know by now that any time you see the word save or saved, you always want to ask the question, saved from what? And the context that we've been going over, it's saved from, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." So you want to be saved from that great departure there that he warns about. And we've gone all through that. We went verse by verse by verse by verse. So I'm not going to go through all the details again. I just want to remind you, we want to remind ourselves that the salvation in verse 16, Timothy is already a saved person in the sense of a person who has all of their sins forgiven and is justified. The salvation that Paul is writing here about is how to be saved from that great departure that the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly about. And we have found that the way to be saved from that is you have to, verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." You've got to watch out for yourself. You've got to be on guard. You don't ever want to get to the place where you think you know everything and there's nothing else to learn. That's just pride and self-confidence, and neither of which are good. You don't want to operate on the basis of pride, because pride, the whole concept of pride is that you think you don't need anything and you're better than everybody else, therefore you don't need God, you're better than Him. And the idea of self-confidence, well, since when are we supposed to be relying on ourselves for this walk of faith? We don't want our confidence to be self-based, we want it to be Calvary-based. You know, there's so much talk over the last many, many, many years about the idea of you got to be sure not to destroy people's self-esteem. Well, what if instead of putting so much emphasis on self-esteem, because that's all centers on self, what if we put it on Calvary-based esteem, Christ-based esteem, cross-based esteem? You want to esteem yourself as God esteems you, and He esteems you in Christ. He sees you in Christ. He values you in Christ. He values me in Christ. So we want to have Calvary-based esteem. So we have to watch out for ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I trusting in myself? Am I trusting in my flesh? Or am I trusting for my walk of faith on God's Word and who He has made me to be in Christ? We have to watch out for ourselves. And He says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. You've got to pay attention to the doctrine. You got to know the doctrine. You got to realize the doctrine is under attack and will always be under attack. You have to have the spiritual discernment to be able to identify when it is being attacked, how it is being attacked. And then you have to have the spiritual courage to stand for the truth, regardless of who is attacking the truth. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, he tells us how it is that the doctrine is going to be under attack. You can see, for example, in the book of Galatians, you've got the legalism in all of its aspects that seeks to undermine the doctrine of grace. And then in 1 Corinthians, you've got human viewpoint. You've got religious human viewpoint. You've got theology and the way it attacks God's Word and God's grace. You've got the traditions of the elders of Christianity. Okay? So you have to be aware of how it is that the attacks against grace come about, what they look like, so as to not fall victim to them. You want to take heed to the doctrine. Pay attention to the doctrine. Stay fresh in the doctrine. Always keep your mind refreshed in the doctrine. Because by doing that, that's how you will save yourself from the apostasy. But that's also how, like he tells Timothy, and them that hear thee. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when he says in that verse, and them that hear thee, he's not simply talking about someone that happens to come to church, and they just listen intellectually, or just hear you talking words, but them that hear thee, those that will... Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ often said, let him that has ears to hear, hear. He's talking about hearing with the ears of your understanding. I realize Scripture talks about the eyes of your understanding, but you understand there's a parallel. You got to hear with the hearing of your understanding. Now, when you think about the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy this whole extended chapter, what you and I have as this whole extended chapter about the warning of this great apostasy and what it was going to look like and how to stay true and how to not depart and so forth. Well, if you'll take this forward now with me over to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Notice what he says, 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Look over to chapter 4. Go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy 4:9. He says this. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And then he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Man, that's an amazing thing to think about. Here the Apostle Paul, it's obviously late in his ministry, he's been preaching anywhere from 25 to maybe 30 years now, maybe 35 years. He's in bonds over in Rome, and he knows that he's not going to get out this time. He says at verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's not getting out this time. Sentence has gone against him. He's going to be executed. And pretty soon, too, because he says, at verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He tells them at verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And he tells him to bring a coat. and the books and the parchments. see at verse 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus will now come and spring with thee. The guy's in prison, probably cold. And he says, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. When he writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to be executed. He's not going to get out. And, I mean, you could count on one hand the friends that he had left. When you think about it. You've got Timothy, you've got Luke is with him. He's asking for Mark to come. And he's telling Timothy to do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. What I'm saying is this, is that by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, the church as a whole was in apostasy already. He says back at 1:15 that all they were in Asia be turned away from me. They left the doctrine, friends. That would the saints that were in Asia, that would be, for example, like the folks at Ephesus, the folks at Colossae, the folks at Laodicea. Now, long before this, the Galatians had pretty much already left. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 1, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. So long before this, the Galatians had already gone back to legalism, many, many years before this. When you think about the Corinthians were having some serious problems with departing from Paul's message and appealing to human viewpoint as it pertains to religious things. So they were looking at the wisdom of men about divine things. So many of them were already confused. And you do get a glimpse, though, that in 2 Corinthians, some of them responded very positively. So there seems to be maybe that there was a little bit of a remnant there that didn't depart. You don't know that for sure. But what's interesting as well is the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, because they were not in Asia. They were over there. You've got Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea over in Macedonia. Then you come down to Achaia, where Corinth was, and Athens. But the indication is that probably the only groups that stuck with the doctrine were the Philippians and then the Thessalonians. And then, like I said, maybe some of the Corinthians. The Thessalonians were certainly having problems when they had received that false document about saying that the day of Christ was at hand, that they had missed the rapture, were in the tribulation period, that type of thing. But you get the indication from 2 Thessalonians that, again, some of them were coming back around. So I say all this, I'm going over all this to say this, that before Paul died, I mean, the church as a whole was already in apostasy. That great departure that Paul warned about in 1 Timothy, that he was concerned it was going to sweep across Asia, man, it already was hitting like a tsunami across that territory. It had taken away so many of the saints. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all saying that they lost their salvation, because, of course, once you trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, all of your sins are forgiven. All of them. And departing from the faith is a sin, and it's a sin that Christ died for. So you don't lose your salvation. None of these folks lost their salvation. But boy, they sure left the faith. Went off into religion and some into the world and that type of thing. And it had a tremendous impact on Timothy, because he began to blame himself for the fact that all these people had left. That's why in 2 Timothy 1 you can see he's in tears. 2 Timothy 1:4, he's in tears. 2 Timothy 1:5, he's kind of doubting whether or not he really believed these things. 2 Timothy 1:6, he's let that gift that was given to him, the ministry, just kind of the flames die down to just coals, and that's why Paul tells him to stir it up. He's 2 Timothy 1:7, he's been gripped by the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:8, he's actually become somewhat ashamed of the testimony that Christ gave to Paul and of Paul. He's kind of backed way off the thing. He was very, very discouraged. Very discouraged. And the problem is he was looking at the circumstances in which he found himself, and he was blaming himself for those circumstances and for the great departure, the reason that people left. And Paul tells him, Timothy, no, 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 you're not the reason these people left. Don't blame yourself, Timothy. It's not you, it's the doctrine. It's they didn't take heed to what you were teaching them. And it's easy for someone who's in the ministry and in preaching the Word of God, rightly divided out of a King James Bible, it is easy for someone to blame themselves when they see people just fleeing from the message and pushing back against the gospel of grace of God, the dispensation of grace in the King James Bible. It's easy to kind of blame yourself. But don't do that. Just be true to the Word. Stick with the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and take heed to the doctrine. And just stick with it. And just keep walking by faith in what God says He's doing, regardless of what's going on around you. Just keep walking by faith in the doctrine, regardless of what's going on around you. That's hard to do sometimes. Because again, it can be quite discouraging when you see people all over just kind of partying. Departing. And Paul has to tell Timothy, he reminds Timothy this. Look at verse, so 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. The cause is because Paul was standing true to the message that Christ gave him to preach among the Gentiles. That's what, and he says, I also suffer these things. The reason that Paul could write so personally to Timothy about this, the tears, about this battle with faith, about the spirit of fear, about the tendency of his flesh to want to pull back and be ashamed. The reason that Paul could write so intimately and dearly and accurately about all this is that he himself experienced these things. See how he says it, verse 12 again, for the which cause, I'm at 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. See, he had to battle through these same things. So if you find yourself in a circumstance or a situation where you're battling through the things that that Paul describes, let me just read down through them. In verse 4, so I'm at 2 Timothy 1:4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Even though you may not be persuaded it's in you, Timothy, I'm persuaded it's in you. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. If you ever find yourself in circumstances or situations where you are experiencing the very things that the Holy Spirit had Paul write down here, for you and me, 2,000 years later, to be able to read about and say, boy, that's where I'm at, right there. If you ever find yourself experiencing these things, the solution is right here in 2 Timothy. It's, listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So stir back up that gift. Stir back up the doctrine. Stir back up that message of God's grace, His Word divided out of a King James Bible. Stir that thing back up. And by the way, if you ever want to know one of the best ways to stir it back up is, go talk to somebody about this. That'll stir you up, man. That'll get your blood boiling. That'll get your heart rate and blood pressure up. Go talk to somebody about it. Go find the lost person and talk to them about salvation. Go find a saved person and talk to them about right division. You're bound to get opposition from both people. You know? Go find someone to talk to about these things. That'll fan the flame a little bit there. That'll get some wind going, the air going to feed the flames and whatever. He says at verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed. He says, the answer isn't to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me as prisoner, but rather at the end of verse 8, he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, because that's what they are. That's where you're experiencing. You're experiencing the afflictions of the gospel, the afflictions associated with preaching the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of grace. That's what you're experiencing. So he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. But what? You've got to notice the last statement there of verse 8. According to the power of God. You want to be a partaker of the afflictions, but do so according to the ability of the Word of God to sustain you. See, we tend to try to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to our own power, according to our own intellectualism, according to our own strength, according to our own reasoning, according to our own depending on our own flesh. That's not how to do it. You won't last long at all doing it that way. And you won't have the right answers. Okay, let's check and see if we have sound back there. Okay, cool. Good, thanks. Yeah. All right, good. All right, so let's go again. Okay, we're back. Sorry about that, folks. We lost internet here, but it looks like we're back on. So let's pick up. I think we lost right when we were talking at verse 2 Timothy 1:8. When he says there, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so according to the power of God. We have to remember that if we're gonna walk by faith, if we're gonna stand fast, if we're gonna be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, we have to remember that we have to train ourselves. Listen, I cannot endure this battle. I cannot go forward in this battle. I can't even walk. I can't even stand in my identity in Christ if I do so according to the energy of my own flesh. That verse says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, according to the ability of the Word of God to sustain us, according to the power of God, according to the ability of the grace of God to empower us. It says, according to the power of God, according to the ability of our identity in Christ to hold us up. That is such a vital part of that verse there. See, what had happened in Timothy's case is that he kind of lost sight of that. He was trying to withstand the battle in his own resource. He was trying to help, trying to hold people back from departing in his own energy. And you can't do that. It's got to be the Word of God. It has to be the Word. It's got to be the Word. We got to learn to have confidence in the Word of God. And that is an ongoing process for you and me as believers. You might have been saved 1 year. You might have been saved 40 years. And even if you've been in the Word solidly for 40 years, I'll bet you can testify to all of the rest of us that even to this day, you still find that you've got to stay in the book. You've got to stay in the Word. If we ever get to the place in our life as believers where we think we've been in it enough, we've read it enough times, we can quote it, we can memorize it, so we close the book, put it on the shelf, and we think we're going to be fine. Boy, we didn't learn a thing, did we? We didn't learn a single thing over all those years, over all those verses we've read. We really didn't learn a thing. Look over, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2. Look over to Galatians and chapter number 2 here, if you would. Galatians chapter number 2. And watch what it says at verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. And let me keep reading. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a verse of scripture that we learn very, very early on in our life as believers. This is in Galatians. But that's a truth that we need to keep learning believing, trusting throughout our entire journey as a believer. And that is that the essence of living the Christian life, the essence of a walk of faith, the essence of resting in God's grace is that little phrase there, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. When you think about that passage over, don't turn back to 2 Timothy just yet, but when he says, Timothy, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God, that's the Word of God, and in the Word of God we find that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Yet not I, but Christ. So when we're facing the afflictions, and when we are making the decision as to whether or not we're going to be partaker of the afflictions, we need to just kind of stop for a moment, just talk to the Lord, and just say, Lord, help me remember that it's yet not I but Christ. Yet not I but Christ. Christ is my life. Christ is my all in all. Christ is my hope. Christ. Let it be of Christ. And so then you move forward in sharing the gospel. You move forward in being an ambassador. You move forward in laboring together with God. You move forward in seeking to help others come to see and appreciate the gospel, the grace of God. Always doing so, reminding yourself, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. That verse, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is our life. And the life which I now live in the flesh. See, there was a life that I used to live in the flesh before I got saved. That's a life where I was depending on myself, my wisdom, my intellectualism, my knowledge, my works, my deeds. Now, as a believer, I can still choose to try to live it that way. I can still choose to try to live life of a believer depending on my knowledge, my wisdom, my flesh, my intellectualism, my work. And guess what? You'll fall flat on your face. Won't work. Okay? Or I can say, wait a minute. I lived all those years before I got saved, and what did it actually produce? How did it work? Eh, not so good. So why am I appealing back to my flesh now? Instead, let me learn not just that Christ is my life, my resource, but let me seek on a daily basis to learn how to utilize Christ as my life, how to tap into Him as my resource, how to rest in my identity in Him, and to let it be Christ. And the way you do that, by the way, is you let it be the Word of God. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His fidelity. His trustworthiness. His dependence on the Father. Who loved me. That verse says, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See how personal that is? He loved you and He gave Himself for you. Truly, God so loves the world, but that's the world. Question is, does He love you? Well, that verse says He loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that amazing? Now make the comparison with that verse and 1 Corinthians 15. Make the comparison with that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when he says the grace of God, he's talking about the message of grace given to him. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Then there's that phrase again. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See that? Yet not I? Over in Galatians it was, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here it's, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The one explains the other. The one is the complement to the other. The way that we learn to let it be, yet not I, but Christ, is to realize that it's, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. And the way that we realize practically it's, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me, is we realize that it's, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. See how those two verses complement each other, they explain each other? So now you can go back over to 2 Timothy 1. Now you can go back over to 2 Timothy 1. So he's telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, I know about your tears because I've cried them as well. I know about the struggles of faith because I've struggled that as well. I know about the spirit of fear because that spirit of fear gripped me as well. I know about the battle in my mind, in my heart, to be ashamed of the message. Don't you remember, Timothy? And you and me today here, don't we remember over in Philippians 1 where Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That was a battle he faced. That's Philippians 1:20. That was a struggle he had. That he wrote to Timothy by, says, be not thou therefore ashamed. Paul knew about that struggle. Instead, he says to Timothy, Timothy, get back in the battle. Get back in the fight. Fight a good fight of faith. Remember how he said it over in 1 Timothy 6:12? 1 Timothy 6:12? He said, fight the good fight of faith. That first phrase there. Faith, a walk of faith, that's a fight worth fighting. It's a good fight. It's a fight worth fighting. It's something to fight for. You know, there's a lot of things that people spend their lifetime fighting about and fighting over. They spend their time, their energy, their effort, their money. Well, God's Word says, you know, if you want to get into a fight that's worth the fight, worth the cost, worth the time, worth the energy, worth the money, well, it's the fight of faith. The fight of believing me, God says. God says, believe Him. Believe my Word. Believe what I'm doing. That's a fight worth fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. So, Timothy, get back in the battle. Be a partaker. Get back in the battle. Remember to do it according to the power of God. Remember God's purpose, His plan. You're back at 2 Timothy 1. He reminds Timothy that the eternal purpose of which we are a part, he says, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. That is a calling that is separate from Israel's calling. It's a set apart calling, not according to our works. Rather, He called us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's His eternal purpose. That's His purpose to form the church, the body of Christ, the new creature. He's called us according to that purpose. There's a much, much bigger picture here, Timothy, than the apostasy that you're facing, than the departure that you see these people, all these people leaving. Much bigger picture. Keep your eyes on that eternal picture, on that big picture, that eternal purpose. Because He has now made that information known, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For unto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. See how back at verse 8, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, that's verse 9 and 10, the message. And he says, nor of me as prisoner. Well, that's the messenger. That's verse 11. So he tells him, hey, Timothy, you know the message. You know the eternal purpose of God, that he's operating. It's operational now. That information has been made known, when he says at verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's Christ appearing to Paul to give him this message that God had in mind before the world began. See the last phrase at verse 9, before the world began? That's what God's doing today. So he says to Timothy, get back in the battle. Get back in the fight. Because this is a fight worth fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. But do so according to the power of God. Do so according to the ability of God's word to sustain you. May it be so for you and me. Well, we're out of time this morning. Let's open us up for any questions. If you have any questions specifically on our study this morning, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name. If you don't have a microphone, that you can still ask your question just by typing it in. So let's see if we have any questions specifically about the message this morning. And while we're waiting here, let me remind you that our next live session will be this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're continuing to study the edification blueprint or process for the believer as laid out in Paul's epistles. We're just very, very early on in this series, so we're looking very specifically at what Paul calls my gospel, and in particular, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. That phrase is found over, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 there. All right, well, I don't see any hands up, so let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time in your word again this morning. We're grateful for that you saw fit to write all this down in your word and keep it perfectly preserved without error and infallible in our day, in the King James Bible, in our language, that is. God, we know it's in other languages, and we're grateful it's in our language. We can read what it says and believe what it says. We're thankful that you make it so clear and plain here that when we face those afflictions, that you instruct us and you caution, very clearly tell us to not to be a partaker according to our own ability and our own strength, but rather to be partakers according to your power. Your power is your word that tells us that Christ is our life. He is our hope. He is our resource. We thank you for this marvelous truth. In Christ's name, amen.